Please turn in your Bibles to Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. Our text for the morning service, this is part of an occasional series entitled Texts That Transform, chosen because these texts had a transforming impact on my own life, altering my outlook and the direction that my life took. So these are texts that transform because of the power of the insights and the power of the truth that these texts contain. And the one that is before us today is Romans 4:5, where the apostle says, it's to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or counted or considered as righteousness. Now, let me give you a little background as to why this passage had such an impact on me. I was brought up in a missionary Baptist church in Southern California. A good portion of the congregation was made up of migrants from Arkansas who had fled the Dust Bowl and settled in Southern California. And we had the typical revival type of service. Many of you will recognize what I mean by that. It consisted of a gregarious song leader that was up front. We'd sing first and last stanzas of rousing gospel songs. We would have an offering. The choir would sing something. And then every single Sunday was an evangelistic sermon followed by an altar call, multiple stanzas of Just As I Am. And then finally the service would come to a conclusion and then the deacons would go out and have a smoke. So I heard the gospel every single Sunday of my childhood and youth. And there was no doubt in my mind whatsoever about the way that a person is saved. You are saved by faith. You are saved by grace. You are saved by Christ. And apart from any good works that a person might do, this is the case. And I never got confused about that, about whether or not we could earn or merit or deserve salvation, whether or not there were enough good things that we might do in order to get ourselves into heaven. I understood that. And yet, when I became a teenager, I became increasingly uncomfortable with what I would later hear identified as cheap grace. Or another name for it was easy believism. We, as a congregation and in the circle in which my church moved, we had a host of people who were absolutely sure they were saved. After all, they had walked the aisle during the singing of Just As I Am, or they'd signed the card, or they had prayed the prayer. And so they had assurance of their salvation, even though there was nothing in their life that gave any evidence of that salvation. They were foul-mouthed, they were dishonest, they were cruel, they were full of pride. And even as a mushy-headed teenager, I knew there's something wrong with that. There's something not right about that, that the gospel has transforming power on all those that it touches. And it just cannot be that one can have genuine faith in Christ and yet remain completely unaltered to the extent that one was living just like a worldling, indistinguishable from people in the world who didn't know Christ at all, and yet they had assurance of their salvation. When I entered college, I entered a season of very rapid growth as a Christian. And in that period of growth, I became increasingly uncomfortable with what we all would refer to as Southern California Christianity, a mile wide and about a quarter of an inch deep. And again, the whole problem of the carnality of professing Christians who were confident of their salvation and yet were worldlings. They lived like goats and rather than like sheep. And I had encountered James 2, where James says faith without works is dead. And so there was for me confusion. It was difficult for me to put all that together for a time. How do you put together the fact that a faith that doesn't produce good works is dead, and yet we know, and again, I was confident of this, but I didn't know how exactly to put it all together, that you can be saved by faith, by grace, by Christ, apart from works, and yet it's expected that indeed the Christian will do good works. Well, one day I encountered Romans 4:5. And the effect of encountering it was to nail shut once and for all and forever that salvation is a gift of God apart from any good works that we do, that it is by faith in Christ, by the grace of God that enables that faith, that we are saved. And forever thereafter, the door was closed to any part that works, that merit would play in my understanding of salvation. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to work our way through this passage with an overview and then go through it line by line in order that you would feel the kind of impact that I felt as a young Christian needing to hear the graciousness of the gospel and to hear it with clarity and to experience its transforming power. The apostle says in chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham," he is the father of Israel, "for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." The point there is that if we're saved by our works, then we can take some credit. We can talk about how good we are, or how religious we are, how good our behavior is, or how observant we are, or all of the religious ceremonies and rituals that we participated in. If salvation were according to works, Abraham had something to boast about. He could take credit about what a virtuous man he was, what a moral man he was, how ethical he was, how religious he was. What's the apostle say? Not for Abraham. You mean not even for those who are in the Old Testament? No, not for Abraham. Then he'll say not for David. And for that matter, not for Moses. And for that matter, not for anyone in the Old Testament. If we all indeed follow in the faith of Abraham, which indeed we do. So if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? The apostle asks the question, and then he cites Genesis 15:6. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So he goes back to Genesis chapter 15, where God told Abraham, "Look at the skies of the heaven, look at the stars." Abraham looks up and he says, "So shall the number of your descendants be." And the next verse says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted, reckoned as righteousness for him." Why? What had Abraham done? He hadn't done anything. What did he do at that moment? He didn't do anything at that moment. He believed the promise of God. And so at that moment, God counted him as righteous. The apostle is arguing, I'm not introducing something new. This is not a novelty. This is not something unanticipated in the Old Testament. I'm not contradicting the Hebrew Scriptures, your Old Testament. Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God, and at that moment, at that instant, he was counted as righteous before God. Continue. He says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." So, if you're working, if salvation is a matter of working, well, if you're doing your work, then salvation is owed to you the same way that a person who has been hired by a company and is working, his paycheck is not a gift, it's what's due. During my college years, I worked for a moving van and storage company and worked all summer long, 10 to 12 hours every day. It was absolutely grueling. I think I have four back surgeries as proof that I'm telling the truth, that I moved furniture all summer long, 10 to 12 hours a day. But when I got that paycheck from the company, it wasn't a gift. I'd earned it. And I wanted it. It was due to me. That's the apostle's point. If you're on a system of merit where you earn a paycheck or earn salvation, then salvation is not a matter of a gift. It's not a grace. It's something that you deserve. It's due to you because you performed all the requisite works, be they ethical or moral or religious. You've done what needed to be done. Therefore, salvation is owed to you. So look again at verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Exactly. But verse 5, and to the one who does not work, in other words, a wage that is due is exactly what salvation is not. The one who does not work, but what? Believes, like Abraham, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's where the apostle clinches his argument. How could the graciousness of the gospel be more clearly expressed than it is in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5? I put it to you. To the one who does not work but believes. Let's take it phrase by phrase. First, does not work. What must I do to be saved? Well, stick with me here for a moment. The Apostle Paul has been explaining up to this point the background to the gospel from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 19. The Apostle Paul was saying, we're all sinners. The Jews have sinned with the law. The Gentiles have sinned without the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he says. And the point in verse 19 is every mouth is closed. I love that phrase. Let it sink in. Verse 19 of chapter 3 is teaching us that if you properly understand the doctrine of sin, you truly understand the human condition, your mouth is shut, humbled. You're no longer making claims about yourself. You're not saying, well, but I'm so righteous. Well, but I'm so religious. Well, I'm such a virtuous individual. Your mouth is shut. You're not making claims, and you're not making excuses. You're not saying, well, I did mess up that one time, but that was because, well, you know how my mother treated me. You know how my father was. You know how the schools were. You know how the neighborhood was. You're not passing the buck any longer. You're not blame shifting any longer. No, your mouth is closed. That's the point to which everyone that becomes a believer needs to come. To where your mouth is closed, you're not making any more claims about your virtue and righteousness and how you really deserve to be in the presence of God because you're such a fine person. And you're not making any excuses anymore. You understand you are under condemnation. The mouth has been closed. And then he explains from verse 20 to the end of chapter 3 that Christ has offered himself as a propitiatory sacrifice that satisfies the needs of divine justice so that God is just as he justifies. That brings him then into chapter 4, our chapter, where he is reinforcing what he has just shown, that we are justified by faith in this atoning sacrifice of Christ. As was Abraham, it is to the one who does not work. Works are not only not required, but they are excluded from salvation. They're given no consideration. They're given no place. They're given no credit. To the one who does not work, does not attribute any meritorious value to their deeds. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are saved By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not according to works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared to us in Christ, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Galatians 2, verse 26, we know a person is not justified by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. If we were justified by our good works, if we could earn or deserve or merit our salvation, the apostle says in Romans 11:6, then grace would no longer be grace. If grace is grace, salvation is not earned, it's not merited, it's not deserved, it is freely given. It is the gift of God, as in Romans 6:23. It is graciously gifted to us. As a matter of merit, then it would be a matter of justice. And then we would get what we deserved. Eliminate grace, and then we go back to justice. And then on the basis of justice, none of us can be saved. George Whitefield, who preached in this region back in the 18th century, said, you can as soon, climb to the moon on a rope of sand than to do enough good works to earn a place in heaven. Climb to the moon on a rope of sand. It's impossible. So the one who does not work, but what? But believes in Him. What is necessary for salvation? That we believe. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His cross, His atonement, His resurrection, and you shall be saved, you and your household. So back to Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through what? Faith. It is the what? Gift of God, not according to works, lest anyone should boast. Galatians 2:16, I think, is especially instructive. You ought to turn to there and put a star by it, because the Apostle Paul there, six different times, says that we are saved by faith and not by works. Listen to this. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no one will be justified in His sight. Six times in one verse, he says the same thing, hoping that we would get the point, hoping that we would understand. Romans 3:28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works, the good deeds, the religiosity, the morality of the law. The wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's the one who does not work but believes in Him. Next phrase, who justifies the ungodly. The message keeps getting better. This is faith in Him who justifies. This is a judge who renders a verdict of not guilty or innocent or righteous. And who is it that He justifies? He justifies, says the apostle, the ungodly. Who believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. What is their condition? What is their state at the moment at which they are justified? It's the same as it was for Abraham. They are still ungodly. The distinguishing characteristic is they are believing. They are trusting. They've not prepared themselves by turning over a new leaf, by getting their act together, cleaning up their lives. No, they come as sinners to the cross and they trust in Christ, and God justifies them even though they are ungodly. So there's some very important phrase that come to us through Luther into the Christian terminology. Luther would speak of us having an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that is not our own, that has been given to us. It's Christ's righteousness. It's outside of us and credited to us. God justifies the ungodly. We are at once, Luther said, just and sinner. At the moment we believe, we're not living holy lives. We're not practicing religion. We've not gotten our ethical act together. No, we haven't. At the moment that we believe, we are at once and at the same time justified, righteous in the sight of God, and sinner. How can that be? Because it's a gift. Because salvation is a gift of God. Given to whom? Given to those who believe in the God who justifies the ungodly. Romans 1:16. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Grammarians will call that a genitive of origin. That is righteousness from God. Righteousness that is given by God, that comes from God to those who have faith. Romans 3:22, we receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or if you want the whole gospel in one verse, then that verse for you might be Philippians 3, verse 9, where the apostle there forsakes his own righteousness that he might be found in him, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. See, that's the other alternative. I have a righteousness of my own, and I can boast about it. I can tell you about it. I can tell you all about how good I am, how virtuous I am, how well-behaved I am, how religious I am, how ethical I am, how devout I am. I can tell you all about it. Paul has utterly forsakes that and says it's all a pile of rubbish. No, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obedience to the law. Because by that law there can be no righteousness, because none of us is able to keep it. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, that depends on faith. That faith, finally, the last phrase of the verse, is counted as righteous. The apostle uses, as he brings verse 5 to a conclusion, he uses an accounting term. The faith of the ungodly is counted as righteous. So we can speak of a negative and a positive of salvation, or we can talk about a subtraction and an addition. The negative is guilt is taken away. Our sins are pardoned in Christ. When we put our faith in Him, think in terms of a bank ledger where you have run up huge debts. The negative side of salvation, the subtraction side, is that the debt is canceled because Jesus pays the debt. He pays the debt down to zero, as it were. We have accumulated this debt that we cannot pay. It is vast and beyond comprehension, beyond any capability that we have of paying it. What Jesus does at the cross is He pays our debt. He pardons our guilt. He bears our sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in Him. So He pays the sin by becoming the guilt of that sin and paying the debt. That takes us down to zero. But that's not where salvation stops. There then is the positive. The positive is that the righteousness of Christ is credited. So if you think of a line where you have huge debts here, down to zero, but it doesn't remain at zero, then in the infinite righteousness of Christ is then credited to our account. So that now we now have a deposit of trillions in righteousness, as it were, credited to our account. This is why Luther referred to the gospel as a wonderful exchange. What do we give up? We give up our sin. We give up our guilt. We give up our debts. Jesus pays the debt. He bears our guilt. He takes away our sin. And the righteousness of him who lived a perfectly righteous life is credited to us. He fulfilled all righteousness. We get the benefit of that. So that when God looks on us, He sees His beloved Son with whom He is well pleased. He sees His righteousness, not our righteousness. His righteousness is credited to us. And so, at the end of verse 5, His faith, the one who believes, is counted as righteousness. Now, you will have heard me say this before, but I have to say it again because it's true and it just stands out in my mind. I was at a sorority party at the University of Southern California, and I'll never forget sitting down and explaining this to one of these sorority girls. You say you're a bit of a theological nerd. Well, I was. I was a gospel nerd. And I remember going over it phrase by phrase by phrase. And just saying, to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's a powerful truth to understand. That is an extraordinary message that we have to give to the world. That the God who is love, the gracious God, has provided a Savior for us. And to those who turn to Him in repentance and faith, their faith is counted as righteousness. They are saved. And for me, that verse nailed down sola fide once and for all. Good works would never be considered to have any part to play in our justification. Now, I didn't know exactly what to do with them, because Jesus did say, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And Paul tells Titus that we're to be zealous for good works. So I wasn't sure exactly what to do with them, but I knew this. They don't save, and they don't contribute to salvation, and there's no meritorious quality by them, and by them we don't earn anything. And seeing that then brought for me a flood of relief. I could know that eternity was secure, not because I'd somehow deserved it, but because a divine verdict had been rendered, because I believed. And so a flood of comfort came into my soul and motivation to proclaim that message, and that others should hear the good news. You see why it's called good news? To hear that we're saved by faith apart from works, that's good news. To hear that we're counted as righteous even though we're not, that's good news. And to a whole world that's enslaved to one religion or another, requiring meritorious deeds all through one's life and then you die not knowing, that's good news. To know that we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works that we might perform, as we pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we pray that we might receive the Christ of the good news and be saved, not for any works that we have done, but only because we're counted as righteous in Christ. And oh Lord, we pray that if any have erected barriers in their heart to receiving that faith, that they might this morning follow in the footsteps of Abraham our father and be counted as righteous in Christ. In whose strong name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 461. This is Horatius Bonar's great, great hymn of justification. Really summarizes the morning message. Not what my hands have done. Number 461.